Thank you, Bill. All right, appreciate that, Bill. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Acts chapter 8. And as you're doing that, let me just say, Dolores grabbed me at the break between church and Sunday school and gave me a prayer request, and I forgot about it, and it didn't get to my bulletin, it didn't get my notes, so I'm going to take just a minute or two. Her son-in-law, David, is having surgery on Tuesday, cancer surgery, and so we want to pray for David. Just want to take a moment or two to do that. So, Heavenly Father, we just we thank you for this time of worship that we've had. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is ever so worthy of worship. You are also a God who heals and a God who sustains us and gives us strength. And Lord, we just pray for David right now and for David's family, for Dolores, as he goes in for surgery on Tuesday for cancer. Lord, we just pray that this would be successful, that you would sustain him and guide him and lead him, and that his recovery would be complete, that your healing would be evident in his life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 8 is where we're at. And it's been a while since we've been in Acts. We started in the fall and made it up to here. We took a break for Christmas, had a few special speakers in between there, and now we're back in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 8, and I will read from verses 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For this, his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself as Azotus, and as he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. There's a famous story about the evangelist D.L. Moody. And reportedly, a man stood up in one of Moody's meetings when he was having evangelistic revival meetings, and he said, "I have been for 5 years on the Mount of Transfiguration." In other words, he's essentially saying he had been living for 5 years on this incredible spiritual high. Well, Moody looked him in the eye, and he says, "How many souls have you won to Christ?" "Well, I don't know," said the answer. "Have you won any?" persisted Moody. "I don't know that I have," the man answered truthfully. "Well," Moody said, "then sit down. When a man gets so high he cannot reach down and save others, there's something wrong." I want to hang out with D.L. Moody in heaven. He sounds like a kind of a to-the-point guy, doesn't he? But you know what? The moral of the story is this. Does little good to be on a spiritual high, in touch with the Spirit, connected with the Word, if we're not in touch with His people. The Christian life, Christian ministry, needs to be personal. Now, before Christmas, we were working through a study of the book of Acts, and our theme of this study has been, oh, David, I don't know if the PowerPoint's on the front of the screen here. There it is. Okay. God builds his church. And it was this week as we return to Acts with this story where we're in chapter 8. And it's the continuing story of Philip, whom we met in Acts 6 as one of the seven chosen to serve the church. And when we last saw Philip, he was doing this amazing ministry in Samaria, this region north of Jerusalem, and the Samaritans were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were turning their lives over to him in large numbers. This cool thing was happening there. And our story continues the tale of Philip, but this time in a completely different context. Philip finds himself now far from crowds. He no longer has numerous people finding Christ. Rather, the focus of the story is one man coming to faith. And the focus is the personal touch. You know, here we see Philip draw one man to Christ, one man who, by virtue of his status, is on the fringes of his faith, the fringes of Judaism. But now he is able to find complete acceptance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40 is a story primarily about two things. It's a story about a sovereign God who directs his children and prepares hearts for his message. And it's a story, secondly, about a willing servant who is open to the direction of God and obedient to his leading. The lesson is for all of us that is found in this story is this, that our sovereign God seeks those who are sensitive and obedient to his direction. Our sovereign God seeks those who are sensitive and obedient to his direction. God in his sovereignty chooses to use faithful human servants to achieve his divine purpose. And Philip, as we'll see in this story, is a wonderful example of just this. So this morning, my plan is to simply tell you the story of Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40. We're going to talk about the story. Then after the story is told, I want to draw out three things, three lessons, if you want to call them that we can learn from this story. So the story begins, like I said, with Philip. And like I mentioned earlier, Philip was one of the seven chosen to serve the church. Here we see in Acts chapter 6, 5 and 6, we see this description of the seven probably prototype deacons. And here they are. Philip is the second one on the list after Stephen. And so he's one of the seven chosen to serve the church. When Saul's persecution scatters the church in Jerusalem, Philip finds himself in Samaria. And there, in Samaria, he starts to share the good news of Jesus with the Samaritans according to the command of Jesus. And here is the command of Jesus. You're going to be witnesses, right? You're going to receive power. Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's where Philip was last time and to the end of the earth. And so, as we saw a few weeks ago, the Samaritans listened to his message. They responded to his message, and they believed in Jesus. And so Acts chapter 8, 26 begins, we discover that the angel of the Lord has another job for Philip. He is to leave the ministry in Samaria. He's supposed to travel the road that goes from Jerusalem in the hills down to Gaza on the Mediterranean coast. And Luke says this is a desert place. In other words, this is a calling far from towns filled with spiritually hungry Samaritans. Okay? This is a calling far from towns, period. With spiritually hungry Samaritans or not, you know. Luke's words about a desert place may refer to a desert location, but more likely it may refer to the fact that this road was from Jerusalem to Gaza, and the city of Gaza was on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was a city that was founded in ancient times, but it was destroyed by the Greeks. And it was rebuilt by the Romans, but it was rebuilt in a different spot. And so when Luke says this is the desert place, probably that means that the desolate, abandoned place where used to be the city of Gaza. It's just ruins. It's desolate. It's desert. There's nothing there. Very different from the ministry that Philip had before. And so I'm sure on some level Philip is asking the question, what am I going to find out there in the middle of nowhere? Well, Philip was obedient to the direction of the angel. After all, angels are messengers of God. And so verse 27 says he arose, and there on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, in the middle of nowhere, he saw a small caravan of travelers. And leading the caravan was a man from Ethiopia in Africa. And at that time, the kingdom of Ethiopia, if you guys are geography buffs, you know where Ethiopia is, kind of in the Horn of Africa in the eastern part. In that time, actually, Ethiopia was a little bit farther west. It was on the Nile River, south of Egypt, kind of where we understand Sudan as being today in modern language, all right? So that's where this guy was from. And he was a man who was a court official in the Ethiopian court. All the queens of Ethiopia during that time were named Candace. That was kind of a dynastic name. And so that's who he served. He was an important official. He was in charge of her treasury. And the text says also that he was a eunuch. What does that mean? At some point in time, likely at an early age, this man had been castrated. Now, that sounds to us barbaric today. The guys are kind of going, But it was rather common in the ancient world, okay? Eunuchs were often raised up to positions of trust. They were put in charge of the king's harem or of wives. They were put in charge of money. And what they believed in those days, it was believed that a man like that was immune to the temptations that other men faced. And so they put them in these places because they felt that they would not have the same temptations that other folks would, all right? So here's this man. He's a eunuch. He's a high official. And what else is he? He is a man committed to worshiping God. Okay? How do we know that? He has come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And this is quite a commitment. How do I know this? This is a 5-month journey one way. Okay? 5-month journey one way. He's got to come 5 months back too. Almost a whole year just to go worship in Jerusalem. He's committed to his faith. He's committed to worshiping God. And we don't know if this guy had Jewish heritage from way back when or whether he was a God-fearer drawn to the Jewish faith. We're not sure how he came to worship the God of the Jews. But we do know that because of his physical condition, the Jewish law barred him from entering the temple. He could still likely worship at the court of the Gentiles, which was the outer court of the temple. But it was very improbable that he could fully and completely convert to the Jewish faith because of who he was. So this is a man who loves God, but finds himself at the fringes of his faith. Okay? I think it's important to understand that. So when Philip finds him, he's riding in his chariot, and he's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And this was a commitment too. This said something about his willingness to worship God as well. You couldn't go to a used scroll mart and buy a scroll in those days, all right? These were all handwritten. They were very expensive, you know, and he had one. You know, his commitment to God says, I'm gonna buy an expensive copy of God's word. And again, Philip was directed by God, this time by God's Spirit, who told him to go over and join this chariot. Go walk alongside it. So Philip runs over, he's walking alongside, and he hears the Ethiopian man reading from Isaiah the prophet. And it was common in those days for people to read out loud, and so Philip is walking along, he's easily overhearing what this man is reading, and Philip obeying God, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, this guy knows an opportunity when he sees one, okay? And so he asks the man, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I, the man responded, unless someone guides me. Essentially, the man admits he doesn't understand. He needs somebody to help him interpret what Isaiah has written here. Now, the passage of scripture the Ethiopian man is reading is quoted in verses 32 and 33. In our Old Testament, it's found here in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And this is a part of what is very well known as the Suffering Servant Song, a passage which is one of the most powerful prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And these particular verses speak of the servant, and they say that like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. He was silent in the face of that. Justice was denied him. He would have no generations to follow him, for his life was taken from the earth. This is a difficult picture. This is a horrible fate for anyone. These are the verses this Ethiopian man is reading. Now, in the wider context of Isaiah 53, we discover that the servant died for the sins of others, that his sufferings and his death brought people peace and healing, that he would be raised up and exalted, and he would see his offspring, and his days would be prolonged. But reading all this and taking all this in, the Ethiopian man asks Philip the obvious question. who's the prophet talking about here? Is he speaking about himself or somebody else? Now, it's a legitimate question. A question that the Jews of Philip's day wrestled with themselves. You see, typically the Jews interpreted this passage in three ways. Either the servant in the passage was the prophet Isaiah, or maybe he was another individual like Elijah come back to life or something like that, or maybe he was the Messiah, but they were very careful to say, but he was not a Messiah who suffered. Suffering as Messiah was unheard of in the Jewish circles in their understanding of who the Messiah would be. And yet that is who Jesus was, wasn't he? He was a suffering Messiah. He was a Savior who died and to pay for the sins of his people. Now Philip, he's a man sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He knows an opportunity to share Jesus when he sees one. You don't get one of these served on a silver platter like this very often. The invitation could not be any more obvious. And so the answer to this man's question, Philip begins to speak in verse 35. He says, beginning with the scripture, he told him the good, beginning with this scripture, these verses, he told him the good news about Jesus. From these very verses, Philip explained, first of all, the life, the suffering, the death, the exaltation of the servant in Isaiah, and then made the direct connection to the life, the suffering, the death, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Philip understood that Jesus was the key to unlock the meaning of the Old Testament. Verses like the ones the Ethiopian was reading cannot be satisfactorily explained apart from Jesus. If you don't know anything about Jesus, you don't know what that verse, those verses about, are about. You don't have a clue. Now, obviously, Philip's presentation included information on responding to Jesus Christ in faith. It included a presentation, included information about Christian baptism, because here they are going along the road, they come to some water, the Ethiopian man asks, is there any reason why I cannot be baptized? Obviously he believed, he had responded to faith in Jesus Christ. You might note if you have a modern translation and you look carefully, you're going to see that you have verse 36 and you have verse 38. What happened to verse 37? Verse 37 is missing. If you have a King James, you probably have verse 37. This verse is not found in most modern translations, likely because it wasn't in the original. You can probably find it in your margins, at the bottom of your page, in your Bibles. And this verse, likely some well-meaning scribe at some point in time in history wanted to make this man's confession clear to the readers of the book. And so verse 37 says something. I got a really tiny print, so I'm going to have to kind of go like this. But Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that, of course, makes it very clear, but I don't know if that verse is even necessary. I think these guys were trying to help when they added it, but I don't think it probably was in the original, and I don't think there was any doubt in Philip's mind when they came into the water, and it came to the water, and this man asked to be baptized. I don't think there was any doubt in Philip's mind that this guy was a believer. He had probably heard his confession, whether we have it in the book of Acts or not. And so the man said, commanded the chariot to stop. Both he and Philip went down into the water by the side of the road, and Philip baptized this man right there and then. And this man, because of his physical condition, could not fully participate in the Jewish faith, but now in Christ, what happens? He is fully and completely a member of the people of God in Christ as any other Christian. He's no longer on the fringes. He has been adopted into the eternal family of God. Now the story ends in a rather curious way. Verse 39 states, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more. I mean, the words here mean that God's Spirit suddenly whisked Philip to another place. Literally, he's there one moment, he's gone the next, all right? The Ethiopian man never saw Philip again. But he continued on his way, rejoicing in his newfound faith. We know nothing more about this guy. He disappears from the pages of the Bible, although ancient church historians like Eusebius tell us that he became the first missionary to the Ethiopian people. So now what's going on here? Let's go back to this verse we saw already once this morning. You'll receive power and the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The gospel has traveled, where have we seen it? from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now through the obedience of Philip and the joy of this Ethiopian eunuch, it has taken its first step to the ends of the earth. See that? Philip, on the other hand, found himself suddenly at the town of Azotus. The town of Azotus is on the Mediterranean coast. It's about 20 miles from Gaza. And from there he traveled north, probably around along the coast, preaching Jesus in every town he came to and says, until he reached Caesarea, the Roman capital of Judea. And there it appears that Philip settled. Because we're jumping ahead of time here, but in Acts 21, 20 years later, we find Philip there in Caesarea. He's married. He's got four daughters. His daughters are prophetesses. Very involved in ministry. He's an evangelist. That's where we find him 20 years later. But this is one of the great stories in Acts. I think so. It's an amazing story about the direction of God and the impact of the gospel on one life. So as we kind of, you know, start bringing things to a close this morning, we're going to ask the question, what lessons can we learn from this story this morning? As we ponder this story, we remember our theme that our sovereign God seeks those who are sensitive and obedient to his direction. I want to draw your attention to three things this morning. First, we need to remember the sovereignty of God. We need to remember the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is clearly on display in this story. What does God do? God, through an angel first, and then through the Spirit second, directs Philip's steps, doesn't he? All right? God's Spirit whisks him away when the job is done. God is sovereign, directing the lives of his people. As well, God is sovereign over hearts. Who would have thought that here's Philip, he's walking on a desert road, maybe in through a desolate ruins of a city, far from any town, he's going to come across the guy who's the ideal convert. All right? Think about that. He comes across a man who has traveled 5 months to worship, a man who has invested in an expensive copy of God's word, a man who is intent in trying to understand its meaning. You know, and from a human perspective, this is just a really lucky break for Philip. Thankfully, when it comes to God, that's not how he works, right? God sets people in place to do his will, and God has the ability to prepare hearts to hear his word. There's a story about a Christian man getting on an airplane. And he was tired from his travels, and his plan was to just kind of, this is my last flight, I'm going to curl up and I'm going to go to sleep. You know, and just as he's settling into his seat and he's starting to relax, he hears a psst. Well, he ignores it. He hears another psst. And looking around in the direction of the sound, there's another man, and he's crossed the aisle and he's looking at him in the eye. And he says, I'm reading the Bible about Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and I don't understand it. Do you know anything about the Bible? Well, that's an invitation that's not much different than the one Philip received, right? Who's the prophet talking about, Isaiah or somebody else? Friends, we are called to be witnesses of our Savior Jesus Christ, all right? That is a fact. And sometimes that freaks us out. Sometimes there is great fear in that idea. Oh, what if they ask the question? I'm not going to know how to answer. You know, we work ourselves up about that. It can be very intimidating if we let it. But in the midst of that, let me suggest this, that we need to remember that God is sovereign. He is sovereign directing our own paths. Perhaps it won't be as dramatic as what Philip is experiencing here, whisked away by the Holy Spirit and all that stuff, but he's still in charge. And on top of that, God is sovereign over the hearts of people. He has the ability to prepare the heart of someone, to use circumstances and relationships to draw that person ever closer to him until he brings that person to the point of accepting the truths of the gospel. And you might be the person that God chooses to make that happen, the instrument God uses to make that happen. And all you do is share your faith and you find out God has prepared not only your life and your direction and your path, but the heart of that person you're talking to as well. Now, I don't mean to say that every time we share the gospel, someone's going to become a Christian. I understand that. Author Leighton Ford tells the story of a young pastor friend who led a hardened criminal to Christ. And after his conversion, the inmate told the young man, "Now, preacher, don't get a big head because I accepted Jesus. You're just the 25th man." When the young man asked the criminal what he meant, he discovered that 24 others had witnessed to him about Jesus Christ, and that his conversion was the effect of all of those 25 testimonies put together. God is at work in the hearts of people. We don't know all the details of how that time is going to work, but we can trust that He is sovereign. We need to remember the sovereignty of God. This lesson story brings us to a second lesson this morning. We need to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We need to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The fact is, our sovereign God uses human beings to touch people's lives. God obviously, if you read the story again, God obviously directed Philip's steps in this story, but just as obviously, Philip is in tune with the leading of God and is faithful to obey that leading, isn't he? You know, he traveled the desert roads to Gaza in obedience to God. He followed the lead of the Spirit, traveled alongside the Ethiopian man's chariot, and he's ready to share the gospel when he's invited to. Faithful, obedient, willing servant. And like Philip, we need to live in a state that is ready to respond to the promptings of the Spirit. Now, and this is kind of embarrassing, but I'm going to tell you this anyways. I can tell you how that kind of works in my life, okay? Now, there are times when I receive an inner prompting to do something, to call somebody, to say something in particular, to walk across the church and speak to somebody. And sometimes, to my shame, and probably you can relate to this, we squash that prompting, don't we? We convince ourselves, oh, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, some other phony reason. And yet in the times when I do follow that prompting, and I wish I could say it was 100%, but it's not, I discover that God has a divine appointment waiting for me. I discover that that person I was prompted to call needed to hear someone's encouragement. I discovered the words I was prompted to say were exactly what that other person needed to hear. When I choose to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Spirit, when I live in this state of obedience and faithfulness, God invariably has something going on. And in His sovereignty, in His work, in His grace, He chooses to use us to touch the lives of people around us with the truths of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I would challenge you to spend some time, and I would say every day, spend some time praying for the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to respond to His guiding and leading. And it can be a prayer like this: Lord, make me sensitive to the leading and guiding of Your Spirit today. It can be as simple as that. And when that leading comes, whether it's a voice, an inner prompting, a coincidence that just can't be a coincidence, God can use any of those. Step out of faith, step out in obedience to discover what our sovereign God is up to, because He's going to be up to something. So Philip's story reminds us to remember the sovereignty of God. It reminds us to respond to the promptings of the Spirit. And third this morning, we need to recognize the scope of the gospel. We need to recognize the scope of this gospel. What do I mean by that? In this story, we see the gospel message take its first step to where? To the ends of the earth, right? We're going to see that even more and more as this book goes on. And here's the Ethiopian man in this story. And he is a man who is on the fringes of the Jewish faith. He is a man from a different culture. He is a man from a different race than Philip. He has completely different social status. He is physically different from Philip. There are barrier in here that could say us, we can't reach this person. And despite all these differences, all these things we would consider barriers, what happened when this guy heard the gospel? He embraced it with joy. He expressed a desire to be baptized in a public, tangible recognition of his new faith. He became a child of God, just like any other believer becomes a child of God. And we need to remember that the things that we human beings see as insurmountable barriers to faith are nothing for the gospel to overcome if God has sovereignly prepared that person's heart. You know, there's that person in your life that we look at and we think, you know, that person's never going to come to faith. You got that person, right? You work with them. Maybe they're your neighbor. Maybe they're in your family, you know? And you look at them and you go, that's the lost cause right there. That's the very type of person that in God's sovereignty, through the obedience of a believer, the message of the gospel can transform. You don't believe me? When you go home today, read ahead, chapter 9. There's a guy named Saul we're going to meet next week. He's the guy. He's the guy that if you're in Saul's life, you're going, that guy's never going to become a Christian. He's busy killing Christians. He's busy imprisoning Christians. And what does God do? God in his sovereignty, maybe a little bit of kicking and screaming, drags him into his kingdom. But we have to remember, I mean, while the gospel message has no barriers and can transform any life, it is a message, the message we share has to be the right message. And I want to say this, in some ways, it's very true that the scope of the gospel is broad, in that the scope of the gospel is for everyone. It is a message that can reach everyone, and as we saw in our story this morning. But there's other ways where I want to be clear, the scope of the gospel is narrow. What do I mean by that? It's only the gospel if Jesus is the center of the message. You know, sometimes in the midst of our American culture, we dilute the gospel. We boil it down to things like, well, you know, giving money, going to church, doing good things. And those are good things, but they're not the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus loved sinful people so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live among us, to serve us, and ultimately to die in our place to pay for our sins. The gospel is the wonderful message of forgiveness and hope that comes from trusting that Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for us in order for us to have a relationship with God. The gospel says that when we place our life, our trust in Jesus Christ, he comes into our lives, he forgives our sins, and he begins a lifelong process of spiritual transformation in us. And he grants us new eternal life. And that, my friends, is the best news in the world. And so when we share the gospel, we have to remember that the gospel, first and foremost, is about Jesus. It's not about, oh, make sure you go to church. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm glad you're all here, right? But that's not the gospel. Make sure you do good things. It's not the gospel. Good things, great. Not the gospel. We need to make sure that when we are sharing what God has done in our life, it is focused on Jesus Christ and what he has done first. Philip's story reminds us that our sovereign God seeks those who are sensitive and obedient to his direction. Sometimes, though, when we read a story like this, we get intimidated. We think, well, I can never do what Philip did. I would have to disagree with you. Let me ask you this. Who are you to play God and suggest that he and his sovereignty cannot equip you to share that way? Who are you to suggest, you know, if the Spirit prompts you to share the good news of Jesus, God has not already prepared the heart of that person to hear it? In fulfilling the task of being a witness to Jesus Christ, there is no inkling in all of Scripture that this is something we do ourselves. This is God's work. He directs, he prepares, he prompts, he can even give us the words. And all he is asking us to do is to be sensitive, to be obedient, and to faithfully point others to Jesus Christ. Always remember, God is sovereign. He is directing our steps. He is preparing hearts. God's call is to us to be obedient, to keep in step with the Spirit, to respond to his promptings, to share the good news. And in all of that, we need to recognize that the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But it is a message that can tear down any human barriers and penetrate every human heart. Gary and Judy, if you guys want to come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we'll close our service with a word of prayer.
Christian world lost a great musical talent about a couple of weeks ago. Some of you may know Andre Crouch, a very famous composer, artist. He wrote so many songs. I was kidding Jeff. I said, yeah, we're going to do a medley of 12 Andre Crouch songs for the closing. We're not, okay? But you know what? His songs just proclaimed Jesus Christ and what that does in our life. So we just picked one of Andre's songs, and we're just going to sing it. Just pretend you're in a black church, okay? Let's stand and sing. You got that, Don? All right, here we go.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon,
hallelujah.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
And there'll be no more crying there.
We are going to see the King.
Hallelujah.
There'll be no more crying there. We are going to see the King.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that that song is true. That one day we will enter your presence. And in your presence there is no tears. In your presence there is no death. In your presence there is no mourning or sorrow or pain. And as we learned this morning, in your presence we're going to find this Ethiopian man. And he's going to be worshiping alongside of us, all because of a man who is faithful to your leading, all because you are a sovereign God who prepares hearts. And so, Lord, as we go from here, let us remember that you are sovereign over our lives and the lives of others, even if they don't know you. That we are here to respond and be sensitive to the promptings of your Spirit, and that you have given us the best message in the world to share. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your amazing, amazing gifts to us. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever.